2 Timothy 1, we'll begin in reading in verse 1 here in 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that He would meet with us and open these verses to us this morning. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word, that we have the divinely inspired, infallible, sufficient Word of God that we can turn to for truth in this world. And we ask that this morning, as we open Your Word, that You would open our hearts, that You would we know that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the things of God, that we must be illumined by Your Holy Spirit to be able to understand Your Word. So we ask for that today. We ask that You would meet with us and that everything that is said here today would be to Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have in 2 Timothy, we have Paul, who is writing a letter to Timothy, a young man, and he is, at the very beginning of this, just introducing himself. And so we want to get a little bit of the context. We're going to focus our remarks mostly on verse 7. One of my favorite verses. It's a verse you see a lot of. If you go to a Christian bookstore, you get painted on things right. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. You're going to see that a lot. But we want to unpack that verse today a little bit. But we have to get a little bit of the context first. So I want to spend a moment to gain an understanding of that. I think it will help our understanding of verse 7. So there's going to be two big overarching concepts at work here. Fear and faith. That's the two things that Paul's really talking about here in the very first part of 2 Timothy 1, especially in verse 7. Fear and faith. If we began reading at verse 7 and ended our reading at the end of verse 7, the concept of faith would still be paramount in that text and in our understanding of that text. But to make that clear, we really need to go back and look at verses 5 and 6. So the title of the message today is Freedom from Fear. Freedom from Fear. Now, just as a way of introduction, we're going to go back to verse 5, where he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. A family of faith. Paul also that he is persuaded that Timothy also possesses a real and a true faith. So just a couple of observations here. Number one, for young people, Timothy was a young adult. What would an older believer say about you today? Would they be confident in your faith? What a great testimony it was that Paul was able to say about Timothy, I'm persuaded that your faith is also real. So that persuasion came because he saw the fruit in Timothy's life. He saw Timothy as a man of faith. It was not just because of the faith of his mother and his grandmother. It was because of what he saw in Timothy. But now also on the other hand, what a blessing it is for children to be able to follow in the steps of a faithful family, a legacy of faith. So then we ask the question for those of us with children, what are we leaving for our children, our grandchildren, and our extended family? What legacy are we leaving them? A legacy of faith is of much greater value than any tradition of men, fortune, or any gift that we could leave coming behind us. And as we said, the one big qualifier on this is that Timothy's faith was not passed down to him from his family. Did you know that? Timothy's faith was not passed down from his grandmother and his mother. It was given him by the Holy Spirit, just as it was to his mother and just as it was to his grandmother. They were faithful women, and they taught him the truth of the Word, but Timothy would have never been able to understand the things that they were teaching in a saving way had it not been for the Holy Spirit intervening and giving him spiritual life. So Timothy's faith was a miracle of the work of the Holy Spirit, just like his mother and his grandmother. So you have a family of faith here. And then in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy and us, we'll talk a lot about what Paul's saying to Timothy today, but we all understand that if he's saying this and it's in God's holy inspired word, it's for us as well. So Paul tells Timothy and us to stir up or rekindle the gift of God that is in him. Now, I want to say from the very beginning, so that no one gets confused, I don't believe that gift, and we'll use the analogy of a fire, that fire that was started by the Holy Spirit in Timothy, I don't believe that can ever go out in a child of God. I don't believe that Satan can put out the fire. But we all know also at times that fire gets weaker, and sometimes we need to restoke the fire. We need to come back and make sure that we have our priorities correct and that we turn back into the way. So I don't believe that fire can be put out, but he's encouraging him to rekindle that fire, to restoke the fire. And we can't do that on our own. That only comes through the power of God, and that's what we're going to see in our text today. And so when that fire begins to wane and it needs to be rekindled, we need to be encouraged to do that. That's what Paul's doing for Timothy here. And that really gets at the heart of our message this morning, the journey from fear to faith. So we're going to walk in this world either by fear or by faith. Even believers, even true believers, those who have truly been born again, can give in to fear and become ineffective and sluggish and unsteady in their walk because of fear. So you see in verse 5 and 6, this concept of faith is what's under consideration. And then in verse 7 he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So he reminds Timothy in verse 5 of his legacy of faith in his family. He tells Timothy, "I believe your faith is real." Then he says in verse 6, "I want you to really dive in and really rekindle that fire that's in you that the Holy Spirit gave you because of verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So we're going to look at this in two big points. The first one will be all about the spirit of fear. And the second one will be about the power and love and sound mind, what that means for us in our walk. So first, the spirit of fear in verse 7. Paul begins this verse with a reminder about the origin of our fear. Where does fear come from? He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." This is not something that comes from God. So it is not of God, it is of the world, the spirit of fear. What it really means, there should be a difference in the demeanor of believers from those that are not believers in Jesus Christ. Our reaction to world events, our reaction to trials, tribulations, our reaction to troubles, even when it comes to our death, our reaction to death itself should be different from those who are unbelievers. And we should, if we possess the faith that Paul spoke of in the preceding verses, we should not react in the same way that those around us do. Now, before you tune me out completely and think that I'm talking about a fantasy today, this is not always without fail and in every case true of the believer. Did you know that? Sometimes we react in fear. And we're going to see that from a couple of characters in the New Testament in just a minute. So it's not true that we, you know, without fail do this just because we've been born again. I think we all probably wish that were the case, that once we were born again, that the Holy Spirit would just come in and just completely take over. We'd never sin again. We'd never respond in fear. We would trust God in all ways at all times. But we know that's not the case. We're still fighting the old man because the work of sanctification is an ongoing work of the Spirit that lives in us. So the question then becomes, not are you ever afraid, but instead, are you walking in fear or walking in faith? So it's a pattern. It's a pattern of life. We're going to have fears. We're going to have things that pop up. Satan's going to attack us. But then it becomes about the pattern of our life. The question is not just, are you ever afraid? And there's different types of fears, too. Do you have any fears? Some of us would be a little more reticent to admit that this morning. Those of us who think we're men, you know, we're kind of trained that, oh, no, I'm not afraid of anything, right? I'm a man. Well, you know, if you went down to the Memphis Zoo this morning and you fell into the lion enclosure, even the most manly man in this room would probably have at least an elevated heart rate, right? You might not really be scared, but you would at least maybe be concerned. We could at least go that far. So there are some natural fears. You know that God made us that way on purpose? That's something that you should be afraid of. You should be trying to get out of there. So these natural fears is not what's under consideration here. And that's why, you know, it's one of those verses that I think is quoted a lot, and people think they understand what it means when really they don't. Just because we're a believer doesn't mean that we have no fear at all and there's nothing to be afraid of and everything's just great. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about these natural fears. It's talking about spiritual fears, the spirit of fear. So the spirit of fear that Paul tells us about is of this world, and it's directly related to our walk, and it's not related to these natural fears. So do we walk in fear? Do we walk by faith? Do we fear men? Do we fear trials? Do we fear death? Those are more the questions that we're concerned with in this text. So these are all questions that are related to our walk or manner of life in this world. And Paul tells us this type of fear doesn't come from God, comes from the world. So the believer, does the believer ever experience even these spiritual kind of fears and walk in them while on the earth? The answer is yes. Sometimes we will. What happens is Satan gets an inroad into our life and he brings something to our attention and we respond in fear. We are afraid and so we do the wrong thing. The answer is yes. But I also have really good news for you today from the Word of God. We can overcome these fears. And it's not by our own strength, and you'll see that theme throughout the whole message today. It's not by our own strength, but through faith in Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit in us. It's those two things. It's the faith that we've been given in Jesus Christ that we hold on to, and the working of the Holy Spirit in us to give us power, love, and a sound mind. So in John 19, let's turn there. We'll see a little example of this concept. John 19 and verse 8. John 19, verse 8, we have, this is during the trial of Jesus Christ. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, that they said that he had called himself the Son of God, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. And pay attention in verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? Now, did Jesus respond in fear? What did he say? Because the truth is, Pilate's exactly right. By earth standards, Pilate had the ability to say, crucify that man, and it would be done. So, the very life and death was in his hands. And he said, are you really not going to answer me? Because I've got power over you. I've got power. I can take your life from you. And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So, you know, Pilate's basically saying, aren't you afraid of me? I can say the word right now and have you crucified. But Jesus let him know there was a greater authority. And so, in our lives, so many times, there's something that comes up, whether it's fear of losing our job, fear of losing money, fear of our reputation, fear of what other people are going to think, and then we have a choice to make. Are we going to trust God, or are we going to react in fear and give in to that fear that wells up in us in those situations? Well, we have the example of Jesus Christ there saying, you really have no power over me in any way. Unless God allows it. So I want us to look at Peter as well. I think he's a great example of this, and we're going to look at him as we go through every point today, kind of use him as an example. Peter's journey from fear to faith. We'll begin in Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. So this is Jesus talking to the apostles. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet not will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now in Luke 22, you don't have to turn over here, but there is a sister passage to that. Luke 22, 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So, we kind of have a setup here, right? Peter is saying, I am not going to be afraid. I'm telling you that I'm Peter, and I know that even if all these other guys, if all the other 11, because Jesus said all of you are gonna scatter. And Peter said, that's not true. Even if all these other guys do, I'm sticking with you. If it goes to prison, if I go to death, I'm with you, because I'm Peter. And I'm telling you, I know this, and I'm going to follow through. Well, what happened? Matthew 26, we have what happened. Matthew 26, verse 69 and 70. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou was also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech belongeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, we're going to come back to Peter in our subsequent points. So we're not going to end that there. But from what we've seen so far, Peter has responded with fearfulness. And so many times that happens in our life. We have the best intentions. Peter did, right? He told him. He said, I'm going to stick with you to the death. Got the best intentions. And then when the trial came, he responded in fear instead of in faith. Despite his wholehearted claims that he would die for Jesus, he's given in to fear. But, like we said, Peter's story has not ended, and we'll come back to it. We need to remember the words of Christ in Luke 22, though. I think it's one of the most critical parts of this passage. When Luke 22, what did he tell Peter? When he told Peter, you're going to deny me, what was the context of that? He said, I have prayed for you. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So, what a wonderful truth that we can hold on to, that Jesus prayed for Peter, and he didn't say, Peter, if you respond in fear, if you recover from that, then you need to strengthen the brethren. He said, when you are converted. It was a done deal. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So we know that if we are truly His, He's praying for us, and we will be converted to the truth, and we will walk in it. Like I said, I don't believe that fire will ever completely go out. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Because what fear does also is it brings shame. So, can you imagine how Peter felt? Can you imagine what he felt like? He knew, I've let Jesus down. I said I was going to do this, and I didn't. And here I am and I've denied Christ three times. I'm really, you know, just ashamed. Being ashamed of Jesus, it, because of fear, and that's what happened with Peter, is because of fear, in the context of our verse here, let's go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." But look at verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So this being ashamed of our testimony is a big part of this discussion of fear. What causes us to be ashamed of the gospel or be ashamed of our testimony is the fear, the spirit of fear that we're talking about today. I also truly believe, just take time to say this now, we may be headed into a time even in our own country where these concepts may become more real to us. I wish I didn't have to say that. I wish I could say I think that our country's headed in the right direction and that, you know, it's becoming more and more Christian and our leaders are turning back to the Lord. I wish I could say that, but I don't see that. I see the LGBTQ agenda, the critical race theory, the humanism, the secularism, the relativism, all of these isms that are coming at us. And I think we may be at a place where we do have to take some stands on the truth of God, and it's going to take ignoring the spirit of fear in our country. We're going to have men who have some boldness and are willing to stand on the truth, and we're not going to be popular because of that. You're going to be shunned because of that, because of your views on those things, because we stand on the truth of the Word. So we'll have that choice to make, whether we allow fear of the world and what people think, or whether we want to have faith and stand on the truth. Also, before we move on from what the spirit of fear is, leaders need to understand this is even more important for you, and that's leaders of any kind, parents, pastors, anyone else, but leaders especially, because did you know that fear is contagious? Fear is contagious. Look, we'll go to the scriptures to prove that. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 20 verse 8. Says, "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brother's heart faint as well as his heart." You see how it's contagious. He says, if your heart's fearful, you need to go home. You need to get out of here, because other people are going to see you. So I'll tell you a little story that illustrates that. I lived in Alaska for a while, had a really close friend. His name was Jeremy Wells. We went fishing all the time. I had a little boat, so we'd go out in the Pacific Ocean, go deep sea fishing. I loved it. Very rarely had any problems. Well, one day we're out fishing and we just didn't notice. We're having a good time. We're talking. Skies got dark. Storm blows in. We're way out at sea. And it just kind of snuck up on us. And all of a sudden he's like, "Hey, I think we need to get out of here." So we start heading back towards the harbor. And, you know, I wasn't really that scared. I guess it was ignorance, because I'm from Mississippi and I'm not used to being around the ocean and all that stuff. And so I really wasn't that scared until I'm driving the boat and I look over in the other seat and he's white as a ghost and he's holding on to the seat in front. I mean, he looks like we're going down. And all of a sudden I'm like, wait a minute. We may be in trouble here. You know, I wasn't that concerned at all until I saw him. And then I thought, if this guy's scared, I'm really scared too. So of course, neither one of us wanted to show it. Didn't talk about it till we got home. But, because, you know, we're men, and we can't admit that we're scared or we have fears of any kind, right? We're trained for that. So, the truth is, though, that fear is contagious. So, if you're a leader, and things happen, or a situation comes up, and people see you react in fear, fear is contagious, and it can spread to the others around us. I think that's extremely true of the ministry in our churches. We need to, all these things that I just mentioned, we need to face them head on. We need to not be afraid to speak the truth of God's word on those. We need to have boldness. And we'll see that in Peter. You're going to see how Peter goes from a guy who said, "I don't even know who Jesus is," and then began to swear and curse and say, I promise you, I don't know the man, to someone who would say, "You know, you decide whether it's true. It's better for us to obey you or obey God." He would say that when his life was on the line. So we need to respond with faith and not fear. So that's the spirit of fear. Now we're going to turn to the answer to that in verse 7. So God has not given us the spirit of fear, but there are some things that He has given us. And that's the good news. He has given us some things so that we can battle the spirit of fear in our life. So Paul says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us power and love and a sound mind. And we're going to kind of take those things one at a time in point number two. Power, love, and a sound mind is point number two. So let's think of these things together in the context of the questions that we asked when we were considering the spirit of fear. We said, do we walk in fear? Do we walk in faith? Do we fear men? Do we fear trials? Do we fear death? How do we walk in faith instead of fear? Well, the first answer to that question is we walk in power. So what does that mean? And what kind of power do we possess that can help us walk by faith? Overcome the fear of man, overcome the fear of trials, and even ultimately overcome the fear of death. Well, this is a spiritual power, and we only receive it through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Those who are not believers in Jesus Christ can't experience this kind of power. They don't have this kind of power in their life. They'll never have the kind of peace that you can have and the freedom from fear that you can have in your life because it is from the Holy Spirit, which indwells the people of God. Let's look at Acts 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself with Peter, but at the same time, you think about all of the apostles. What happened to them when Jesus was arrested? You know, did they stand up and say, we're with you. We're going to follow you down to the trial. No, they scattered. They took off. We don't even hear from them hardly. We know a little bit about what happened with Peter. We know a little bit about John, what happened with John. We really don't even know really what happened with many of the others. They were scattered. And they're basically hiding out, kind of cowering away in different places. But look at Acts 1:8. Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now look over in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see that take place. Jesus said it was going to happen. You're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Ghost does come upon them. Look at Acts chapter 4. Let's turn over a couple of pages. Acts chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Acts chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And when they had set them in the midst, so we have Peter and John here, and they're in trouble. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. That's pretty bold, right? Is that a response of fear in any way? Not at all. He's basically standing in front of him and he says, you crucified the Messiah. That's a pretty bold statement. And he's on trial, so he could be in trouble here. So there's a complete difference in these men after they received this power from the Holy Spirit. Look, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Verse 29 of the same chapter. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And then lastly, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of those texts, especially Acts 2 and Acts 4, but do you believe that today that that power is available for you today? Do you believe that? Because I want to tell you something, that power is available to you today. The Holy Spirit has, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and He gives you power that others don't have access to. He gives you power. I prayed as we began this morning because I understand that for me to get up and preach to you takes the power of the Holy Spirit. I can study, I can prepare, I can do all those things. If the Holy Spirit doesn't bless that and give power to it, then there's no power in it. By the same token, each one of you, if you're to understand God's Word and be able to apply it to your life, that takes the power of the Holy Spirit as well. So the Holy Spirit gives power to His people. John Gill, when he was commenting on this passage in 2 Timothy 1:7, where it says, but of power, so God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, he said it this way, and such is the Spirit of God who is called the power from on high, by which the minds of Christ's servants are fortified against reproaches and persecutions for His sake, and are strengthened to resist Satan's temptations, to endure hardness as soldiers of Jesus Christ, to quit themselves like men in opposition to false teachers, and to do the will and work of God. So, we cannot have the excuse that we don't have the ability to do it. Did you know that? If it's a problem, the problem's with us. It's not that God hasn't provided the power for us to do the work that He's given us to do. 1 John 4:4. Most of you could probably quote that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. When Satan gets a foothold in us, it's not because we don't have the power to resist that temptation. We do. The Spirit lives in us and He's given us that power. It is the fault is in us. So we do have power that's given us by the Holy Spirit to overcome fear and the fears that Satan would bring into our life. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We will have power to do that which God calls us to do through the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but do you ever have a problem with the waiting part of that verse? But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, that's the key to this. When we say that we have power and we don't have to fear, the world would look at that and say, so you're saying you've got strength. That's not really the case, right? It's not us. It's the Spirit that lives in us. So therefore, we have to wait on the Lord. If we try to do things in our own strength, we get into trouble. So I'll remind you, the last time I was here at Grace Chapel, I preached on John chapter 21. You remember Peter was supposed to be waiting in Galilee on the Lord, just like this says, you know, we need to wait on the Lord. Well, Peter was supposed to be waiting in Galilee on the Lord, and what did he say? He said, I go a-fishing. I'm going fishing because that's what I am, that's who I am. It's something I know how to do. I'm going to do this in my own strength. So he decides to go fishing while he is waiting. He has the tools, he has the boat, he has the knowledge. He has his own strength and power, and he caught nothing, absolutely nothing. Even in a secular way, it was an example that God used, that if we get ahead of Him or away from His will for our life and try to do things in our own strength, it's going to come to naught. It's going to come to naught in our life. And so Peter had to learn that lesson. Our power to walk in faith instead of fear comes from above. 1 Peter 1:5, that we are kept, not by our power, but we are kept by the power of God. That's how we're kept. So we need to understand that when we talk about power, and we do have power, it is the power that's given us by the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we boast about or come up with on our own, but all the power that we have comes from the Holy Spirit in us. Now, secondly, He also says we have not only power, but we have love. Paul says we have love, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So, how do we walk in faith instead of fear? We walk in love. You see, our fear is a product of what we value most. Have you ever thought of it in that way? So, okay, why would you be afraid if you fell in? I'll use the same analogy I did earlier. Maybe not a good one, but it's what we're going with. If you fell in the lion enclosure at the Memphis Zoo, you're afraid, right? Well, why are you afraid? It's because you value something. What do you value? You value your life. You're afraid that the lion is going to take your life. Okay, let's get another scenario. Maybe something at work happens and you have a choice to make. You can be dishonest, so your boss comes to you and he says, I want you to do this. And you say, you know what? That's not morally right. I'm not supposed to do that. So your boss says, I want you to do this, but it's wrong. It's something that you shouldn't do. What would be the fear there? The fear would be that you value your job and you value getting a paycheck. And so I'm afraid that if I do the right thing, I'm going to lose this thing that I value. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose. So it really comes down to what we value. And the scary part, and this is the hard part for all of us to admit, is what we value most. What do we value most? That's what's going to drive what we're afraid of. Are we afraid of God? Are we afraid of man? Are we afraid of the consequence? So Paul says that we walk in love. That's how we fight fear. We may be afraid of losing our job, losing money, family, reputation, acceptance, our health, or we may be afraid of losing our lives. That's really where Peter was in his story. So we value these things, and here's the thing, that's not wrong. It's not wrong to value your life, right? You should. God gave it to you. You should value it. You should value your health. I think that's a godly thing to do, to value your health and to do the best you can to take care of your body. It's not a wrong thing to value money necessarily, right? It's not. Well, we need those things to provide for our families and that's okay. It's not a bad thing to value your job. All of those things are okay if you love Jesus more than those things and you assess His value as infinitely more valuable than anything else. And when you do that, then your fears become less and less and less. If Jesus is the most valuable thing in your life, then when somebody says, hey, it's either Jesus or I'm going to take your job away, I value Jesus. He's the most important. That fear then goes away. When we love Jesus in the way that we should, that really takes care of a lot of our fears. If we love Jesus as we should, we obey Him and we serve Him and we long to be with Him in heaven, then what really can man do to the believer? It's like Jesus said to Pilate, only power you've got came from above, and whatever you do, I'm good because I know who's really in control. What can man do to the believer? So on this subject of walking in faith instead of walking in fear and the relationship of love to this, I want us to turn back to our story of Peter that we addressed earlier. Because it's really interesting how Jesus approaches Peter. You remember Peter was confident. He said in Mark that if all these other guys falter, I will not. I'll go to death. Then he gave in to fear and he denied Jesus three times. So in the end of John 21, Jesus comes to him and he's going to address him directly in front of six other apostles. That's pretty rough, right? Like you're in trouble and your parents come to you and you're in trouble, but they do it in front of all your siblings. You know, and you're just like, and everybody knows what you did. That's what happened here. There were seven apostles that were in this meeting. And Jesus comes and they're eating breakfast with him on the shore and he begins to address Peter. And all of them knew what had happened. Peter had told the others that he had denied him, so they all knew what was going on here. And he addresses Peter in this way. How does Jesus speak to Peter after Peter has given in to fear? What did he speak to him about specifically? Well, let's turn to John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these? That's an interesting question. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. he saith unto him, feed my lambs. A couple of details here. First, do you remember in the text that we read, the context, when Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him, what he originally said was, all of you are going to scatter. You're all, and then what did Peter say? Peter said, no, they might all do it, but not me. That was Peter's response. Jesus said, all the apostles are going to scatter. Peter said, I don't know about them, but I'm telling you about me. I'm not going to. I'm going with you to death. Well, what did Jesus ask him? He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these? You love me more than these? You said you did. You said you were going to follow through. You said you were going to be there. Well, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Another little specific thing. When Jesus asks him, he uses the word agape. So he uses the word for sacrificial love, the highest form of love. He says, Peter, do you have agape love for me? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for me? Here's the interesting part. When Peter answered him, do you know he didn't use the same word? He said, Lord, you know I phileo you. I have brotherly love for you. He was not willing to go and say, because he knew. Jesus knew that he had already denied him when that choice came up, die for him, sacrifice, have that sacrificial love or not. He knew. So he used the word phileo. Now, John 21:16. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, uses the word agape. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I, phileo. He uses phileo again. I love thee. Agape by Jesus, phileo by Peter. Now, interesting in verse 17. It's going to change a little bit. Jesus asked Peter again. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Here's the interesting part. Jesus this time used the word phileo. So he lowers the standard a little bit. He says, Peter, do you even love me this way? Can you even say that you love me this way? That grieves Peter. That's why it says that Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, lovest thou me, with the word phileo. He changed what he said. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And use phileo again. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, this is the fulfillment of what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31-34, when he said that Satan had desired to have him, but I prayed for you. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So what is Jesus saying to him? I'm establishing that you love me, strengthen the brethren. Feed my sheep. He's telling him over and over, this is going to be the fulfillment of what he said was going to take place. And he is kind of putting Peter back in the way and back on target and saying, this is what I expect you to do. I don't expect you to go fishing. I expect you to do what I told you to do. Strengthen the brethren. But he first talked to him about love. Love is shown by obedience and sacrifice. If you say you love somebody, if we say we love Jesus Christ, let's just make it really specific from the beginning. John says over and over, go read 1 John. John says over and over again, if you say you love Jesus, or if you say you believe in Jesus, and you don't do what he says, that's a lie. You don't love him. You don't believe him. We're going to follow through with obedience, and there's going to be sacrifice in that. So this kind of love is impossible without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's why we have Peter's case recorded so clearly for us in the Scriptures, is to see, in Peter's own strength, that was impossible. It was impossible for him to love in the way that he needed to love. So Jesus says, then let's go back, one other thing in John 21, because this is really interesting. After he says all this about love with Peter, in verse 18, it kind of seems out of place. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. This is really, really interesting addition. So he says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep, do what I said. Then he ends up saying, follow me. But Jesus says to Peter, you're going to grow old, but then you will die a violent death as a martyr. We know that because verse 19 tells us that that's what that meant. He's going to grow old, but when he grows older, he's going to die a violent death as a martyr. So why would Jesus say this to him now? Well, what he's telling Peter is, you're ashamed. You're carrying all this shame with you because you denied me, and I'm telling you, you're going to pass the test. You're going to have this kind of love for me. The next time this comes around, or when this comes around, when it's the right time, you're going to pass the test. You're going to die a violent death as a martyr. But it's not going to be until you're older. Isn't that amazing that he told Peter that? Now, can you imagine the boldness that Peter had because of that? So in Acts chapter 4, it explains a little bit about the boldness of Peter, doesn't it? Peter says, listen, Jesus has already told me. I know what's going on. This is the truth, and I trust him, and I believe in him, and you can do what you will, but I trust Jesus Christ. So he had a boldness then that came from that, because Jesus shared this with him. Peter's going to have a much different outcome the next time, and Jesus tells him that he will have that kind of agape love for Christ and be willing to lay down his life for Jesus. So he overcomes that fear that he had through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in love and in power. Now lastly, and we'll wrap up with this, walking with a sound mind. What does it mean to walk with a sound mind? So we've looked at the spirit of fear, what it is, and what a challenge it is to the believer. Then we've seen that to combat that, we have to walk in power that comes from the Holy Spirit, and we have to walk in love, and the kind of love that it takes to do that only comes to the Holy Spirit. That kind of love cannot be had naturally. So we've seen those two things. Well, thirdly, Paul says that there's walking with a sound mind. What does that mean? Well, it means to walk in sobriety, moderation, temperance, purity, and honesty. The word translated sound mind is only used here in the Scripture, and it means safe-minded or issuing in prudent or sensible behavior. Acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. So this means doing the prudent, sensible thing according to the will of God. I think this is the balance to the thought of not having a spirit of fear. Not having a spirit of fear does not mean that we have a license to act foolishly. Right? Just because we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we have the love of God, we can't just go do whatever we want. And say that, well, I have no fear because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, right? When I was growing up, when I was in high school, they had these shirts, no fear, right? And it was all about jumping off cliffs and doing crazy stuff. I have no fear. That's not what we're talking about when we say that we're not to have the spirit of fear. And this is the balance to that. We don't have a license to act foolishly or imprudent or without proper motive. So knowledge and wisdom are also important to this concept of a sound mind. Because to know what it is, we have to know what the Word of God and the will of God is. The way for us to do that is to study His Word. The spirit of fear can be kept at bay by those who know and understand the Word of God. So Satan's going to come, and he's going to say things like, did God say? You think he's ever said that before? Have you ever read that passage of Scripture? He'll even try to take the Word of God and twist it. And pervert it. So we have to know the will of God and know the Word of God to be able to fight against that. The principles and the precepts we learn from the Scriptures will keep us from falling into the snares of the devil and lead us away from surrendering our life to the spirit of fear as we walk in this world. The minds of our young people in America today are being assaulted every day. Assaulted. And they're, you know, in some ways, I think that every generation says that, well, it's worse than it's ever been. Well, it's worse than it's ever been. There's probably some truth in that. At the same time, maybe it's not new stuff because it's really not. Did you know that? There's really nothing new under the sun. But the tools are different. That's what I think is different. Kids are being assaulted in different ways than they've ever been. It's so much easier. Media itself, cell phones, which are not a bad thing. And I don't want you to think I'm on a war against cell phones. But our children's minds are being assaulted in many more ways than they've ever been before. That is absolutely true. And we do see in our nation things that wouldn't even have been talked about in polite company are now standard. and it's getting worse. It's getting worse and worse and worse. It reminds me of in the Old Testament where it says, truth has fallen in the street, and that which is, was good, I mean, evil is declared good, and that which is good is declared evil. It's just, it's where we are, and we need to understand that our young people are being assaulted in this way, and that brings fear. It does. It brings fear into their life. If they are assaulted by these things and they don't know the answer to it, then that's going to bring about fear, and they're going to react in the wrong way. Instead of reacting with faith, they're going to react with fear. But the answer to that is to teach them the Word of God. The man who reads and understands the Word of God will guard his mind from the evil of the world and from the ideas that lead to fear and lapses of faith. So we have to be students of the Word of God. We have to teach it to our children. That is the single greatest way for us to attack fear in our life. Because that makes us, the more we read the Word of God, the more we're going to fall in love with Jesus. And the more power we're going to have to resist the devil. So I think the single greatest way for us to avoid fear is to understand the Word of God and what His will for our life is. It's not a mystery. You know, a lot of people want to tell our young people today that, you know, who knows what the will of God is for your life. Well, we know a lot. We know a lot about what the will of God is for your life because we have the Word of God. So don't ever let anybody tell you that. Just get in the Word and study and pray that God will direct you, and He will. He'll direct you through His Spirit and through His Word. So don't let them take you off the path in that way or lie to you in that way. Now, just in closing, if we do face persecution in America in the days ahead, let us pray that God will let us face those days walking in faith and not in fear. And we need to pray for power and love and sound minds as we walk in faith, trusting our Savior to see us through to our heavenly home, because this is the best news of the whole message. I've already told you some good news. We have power over this. We don't have to be living in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us power and love and a sound mind. That's all true. But I also had to kind of tell you the bad news, which is that sometimes here, we're still fighting the old man, and we're still going to respond in fear sometimes. But here's the really good news. One day, as Sister Debbie is experiencing today, right now, there is no more fear at all. All fears are gone. I noticed when we were singing that song, when I can read my title clear, two mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell, I'll bid farewell, I'll bid farewell to what? To every fear. And wipe away all the tears. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? No more fear at all. Only perfect peace. So one day, all that fear is going to be gone. Even the small remnants of the old man will be gone. We won't have that battle anymore. We won't have fear anymore. We have no tears anymore. All the glory that shall be revealed in us is not worthy to be compared to what we experience here. It's not even worthy to make a comparison. So one day, all of that fear is going to be gone. That's great for us to think about. I'm only 40 something years old, but I'm excited about it already. One day, all of that's going to go away. No more battle, no more facing the old man day by day. So also, for anyone who's here today that's never publicly professed faith in Jesus Christ and been baptized, let me declare to you today that there is a peace and a freedom from fear that can only be found by repenting of your sins and following Jesus Christ. If you are not following Jesus Christ, you are living in fear. And there is a freedom from fear and a peace that can be had only from following Jesus Christ. So confess faith in Him today, turn from your sins, confess your sins, repent of them, and follow Jesus Christ, and you'll experience a peace that passes all understanding.